Okay, everyone, good to see you tonight. We'll continue what we were looking at last week. And if you remember, okay. Well, you know what, before I get started, I had Friday I printed this out. The Americans United for Life. This is talking about abortion, you know, where what states are the most protective of unborn life and which ones are not protective at all. Do you want to know where Oregon ranks? Yes. No. Well, Oklahoma's number one. Then Kansas, Louisiana. I mean, this is at as far as protecting the unborn life. Oklahoma, Kansas, Louisiana, Arkansas, Mississippi. That's the top five.
All southern states.
Mm-hmm. Texas is only at 10. I was kind of surprised by that. You want the bottom five? Number 46 is the Beaver State. Oregon. So who's worse than Oregon?
California.
Okay, Washington's number 50. New Jersey is number 48, and then 49 is Vermont. So even New York does better than we do. And Arizona, for our guests who may be, or I guess you're going to be moving up here, you're at number 12. So that's, maybe you can help influence our state for something good. On that kind of stuff, we have a tendency to rank low, unfortunately. And that's mainly because of the northern part of the state. I think we all would agree about that. Okay, so you have your handouts. And where is mine? Oh, here are my notebook. Pardon? It's right here in the back. See, I have it. All right, so I should have numbered your paragraphs of this atheist here. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7.
Yeah, I got mine marked out.
Okay. So we're on the seventh one. And Brenda, do you have the handout from 2 weeks ago? You do, all right. Okay, and so, you know, on the first one, you know, he said that he was an atheist who was moderately interested in religion. And we talked about why would an atheist show interest in religion. And then he wanted to know how God did not foresee the serpent persuading Eve. And we talked about that. And that God has been prepared from the beginning. He already had the whole plan of salvation, the whole scheme of redemption in place. So he knew everything that was going to happen. The third paragraph there, not to mention why didn't God intervene or anything. He clearly would have seen it happening as he is omnipresent. And we talked about whether we really want God to intervene all the time. And we really don't. I don't think any of us does. And ultimately God will intervene to stop evil on the earth. And when is that? At the end of time, that's right. When he sends Jesus again. And it'll be too late to repent then, won't it? The fourth paragraph, we also see, this says, also seeing as God didn't give them knowledge of good and evil, Eve probably didn't understand consequences. Can God really blame her? And what do we say on that? We said Adam and Eve were not completely devoid of knowledge, right? Just the fact that Adam was able to name all the cattle, all the beasts of the field, and all the birds. And then that he was able to designate his wife as woman, and her name is Eve. And how she reasoned with the serpent, I think that all shows she had capability. She didn't learn as we do. You know, we have to, you know, grow up and experience things and all that kind of stuff. She obviously had knowledge, the knowledge that she needed right from the very start. On the fifth paragraph, He spoke about God lying, and we talked about the fact that God didn't lie, because we figured he probably must have meant that they that he told them when they ate of that fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, in that day they would die. And we talked about it, what God meant by that. And then the next paragraph expanded on that point. That sounds like a terrible thing for God to say. Imagine if someone was about to kill their child and said, "The voice in my head told me to do it." He would be locked away and would be seen as crazy. And of course, we said this is no voice in the head. And, you know, the Creator can do as He wishes. And we'll talk more about that tonight. And I don't know if I presented this question to you. Do parents and spouses ever send anyone to war or to serve as police officers? Or are they not sending them out to die when they do it? As far as they're concerned, that's a very strong possibility. So let's have a prayer, and then we'll talk about that seventh paragraph. Great and mighty God in heaven above, thank you for all the blessings that we have in this life. And thank you especially for the Spirit and the wisdom that you give us through your Word. Help us to meditate on it. Help us to know how to answer every person who asks about the hope that lies within us. Help us to be equipped to deal with misunderstandings or with accusations against you and your Word or against the church. And help us to understand this individual, Father, so that we might know how to talk with people who are of His persuasion. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. Okay, I think we had just started talking about that seventh paragraph and then the class ended. So, he said, God has done and said worse things than Satan by far. God has committed genocide, taught intolerance towards homosexuals, and kills innocent people every day. All Satan did was convince people not to listen to the malevolent killer in the sky. Nor did he really kill that many people. If he had left out the words "that" and "many," I could see what he was trying to say, but is it okay that Satan only killed 10, but God kills 100? Anyways, what do you think about that? Sick. What was that?
Sick?
Yeah. Okay, so if he was standing here, this guy right now, you would say, that's sick. Okay.
God didn't do that. People did it.
Okay. What about, go ahead.
He said innocent people, but they're not innocent if they're full of sin.
Okay.
God is against sin.
All right. Gene?
God made the rules.
All right.
He created everything. He set everything up. That's just like, well, I know you're talking about Adam and Eve. He created Adam and Eve. They were adults. He gave them the knowledge that
yeah, and what I think is interesting about something like this is someone like this atheist will talk about the innocent people who suffer every day in the world, but they never bring up Jesus. I mean, if anybody's innocent, it's Jesus, and what about Him? They don't bring that up. Maybe because they like the benefits, the potential benefits of Him dying. I don't know. It's kind of hard to say. But in the first sentence, what is He seeking to do?
Justify.
What was that, Beverly?
Justify.
Justify.
As good as God, or justify what Satan does.
Okay. Or is at least trying to make God sound worse than Satan, right? Because how do we see Satan? He's the epitome of evil, right? But if you want to talk about the epitome of evil, let's talk about your God. That's the way it seems like He's coming across. So, I mean, you talk about blaspheming, that He's really coming down low, in my opinion, to say something of that nature. what is also interesting is that society changes its morals all the time. Like on the subject of homosexuality. It wasn't too long ago, in all of our lifetimes, that I know you're going to find some exceptions, but all of our society, every segment of it, both believer and unbeliever, said something's wrong with homosexuality. Now the world's changed its views on it, so God must be evil. No. He's the same as He's always been. So, you know, what about 20 years from now? What if the world, for some reason, decides it's evil again? You know, then what are they going to do? It just, I guess that's the thing that I like about God versus the world. The world just seems to go back and forth. They're tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, as Paul might say in Ephesians 4. Whereas God's always the same. He's reliable. Yes.
Why did people 60, 70 years ago say that it was wrong? Where did they get that idea? Scripture.
Yeah, I'm sure that's part of it, is that our society, even for the unbeliever, still had some biblical teachings in his background, whether he acknowledged that or not. Jim, did you have your hand up earlier?
No, but I've got a...
Oh, okay, go ahead.
God didn't create an evil world, and he didn't enter evil into the world. Satan, the fallen angel, created evil. And that's what happened with man.
Right.
It was the Satan over him.
Yeah, it seems to me like the whole thing is blame shifting. There's evil in the world. We all acknowledge that. Believer and unbeliever. Theist and atheist. There's evil in the world, but they fail to recognize that God created the world in the beginning perfect. We're the ones who messed it up. And God is tolerating us. Isn't He? Really? Isn't that what grace and mercy is? He's tolerating us until finally He has said, okay, I'm done with this. And then He moves on. So it's funny how we mess it up and then we say, well, it's really actually your fault, God. Now, who does that remind you of in Genesis 3? Who?
Trump.
What? I don't see Donald Trump in Genesis 3. Who in Genesis 3 says, God, it's your fault?
No, you missed
it, God. Oh, okay. Who? Adam. You know, God, it's your fault, the woman whom you gave to me. And then he goes to her and she says, you know, the serpent did it. It's always someone else's fault. Yes, you had your hand up earlier, Dave.
Oh, I forgot what it was about.
Oh, okay. Yes, sir.
Reminds me of back when, it wasn't too long ago, when you want to adopt a child. You know, they come and inspected your home. Type of people you were, what kind of job you had, and now anybody can adopt a child. Same-sex marriage, you're single, it doesn't matter.
Yeah, and that's new. That's a new development.
Children.
Right.
I wonder what he's referring to when he says kills innocent people every day.
Yeah, I don't know. It just, maybe he means the fact that people die. Yeah, and he could have prevented it, and he didn't. Therefore, he's guilty of killing them. And it's true, God allows everything to go on, doesn't He? You know, I mean, if I want to suddenly run into that wall with my head down and hit it, He's not going to stop me. But then if I do it, is it the right thing for me to blame Him? For my stupidity?
Remind me of a preacher one time. He says, you say, God, if you love me, protect me. You stand out, one step out in front of a Mack truck, what's going to happen?
Yeah. Yeah. And the thing is, and why is that? We could explain all the laws of nature that cause that to happen. And He's the one that gave us the laws of nature. But those laws of nature are designed, actually, to enable us to live, unless we violate them. You don't stand in the way of a semi-truck coming down the road where you suffer for it. Look at Romans chapter 9. You do. Did I already bring that up or something? Oh. Okay, Romans 9:14. And what's going on here is, well, actually go back to verse 12, where God said to, was it to Hagar? I mean, to Rebekah, Isaac's wife, the older shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. So Paul says, well, what do we say about that? What do we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Let's answer that question. No way. That's right. So first of all, look what Paul's doing is, we're the ones that need to get our thinking rearranged. It's not God. He's the one who created everything. I think he did a pretty good job, personally. but we're the ones who've messed it up. Okay, so we're the ones who need to readjust our thinking. All right, 15. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. Can God decide the people who fit these qualifications here, I'm going to have mercy on them? But what if that includes some people I don't like?
That you don't like?
Yeah. What if some of the people who qualify in that group are just some people I just don't like them? All right. And think about it. Isn't that what the problem of the Jews was in the first century with the Gentiles? I'm always amazed in Acts 22 how Paul is giving his defense for his conversion and why he's a preacher to his Jewish brethren. And they even are at this point in time willing to listen to him talk about Jesus. But it's when he says that Jesus sent him to preach to the Gentiles, that's it. And, you know, we don't want any Gentiles in here.
Worship the
Samaritan. Yeah. Okay, so, 16. So then, it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. I mean, whose world is this after all? Yeah, it's God's. I mean, I just wonder when it's all over and we're all standing before God, what are people going to think who have judged God for not operating the way they thought he should operate? Just mark that spot real quick. You go back to Romans 3. My Greek and hermeneutics teacher in preaching school just probably more than any other passage in the Bible hammered Romans 3:4 into our heads constantly. Okay? And especially the part where it says, let God be true, but every man a liar. So what does that mean? Definitely we should, because even if all of humanity says X is true and Y is false, but God says just the opposite. It's just God all by himself and the rest of man. Whose word do we take? We have to take God's, right? Isn't that what's at least one of the applications of that? Okay, back to Romans 9. 17. For the Scripture says to the Pharaoh, For this very purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. Okay, so this Pharaoh, God allowed to come into power because he knew the kind of man that he was. And God used him to demonstrate his power. And where did God show his power and declare his name? Okay, Phil?
I was in Egypt.
Okay, now what does verse 17 say?
Power in him.
Keep going.
And that my name may be declared in all the earth.
In where?
In all the earth.
Okay, so here we are in Grants Pass, Oregon in the year 2016. And we can turn to the book of Exodus and read exactly what he's talking about. And for those of you that are coming to my class on Friday nights, as we watch that film, Patterns of Evidence, we're going to see where this is even more the case. In other words, the 10 plagues on Egypt were not just, they weren't hidden there in Egypt. The rest of the world, or that part of the world, knew what was going on there. It's totally fascinating. Okay. All right, so we keep going. Therefore he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills he hardens. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who has resisted his will? But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? Does the potter have that right? I mean, what would you think if all of a sudden the clay you're working with starts talking back to you and objecting to what you're doing? Well, I'd show that clay really fast who's boss. I'm going to say, here, I'm going to put you in a shape and put you in this oven. And you'll never be able to talk again. Okay, 22. What if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, whom he had prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom he called, not of the Jews only, but also the Gentiles? Kind of a long question, but what's the point of the question? Okay, and isn't he just also saying that can't God just do as he pleases? And there's nothing we can do about it. I mean, when we pray, we're asking him to change the course of events, aren't we? Or to intervene in some way. But if he's already made up his mind that such and such is going to happen, it's going to happen. I mean, he even did that with his own son. And how did his son pray in the garden? That's right. Here's what I want, Father, but it's not my will to be done, it's yours. And whose will was done that day, that night? Yeah, not the will of Jesus. Okay, let's move on into the eighth paragraph. Also, if Satan was truly evil and was ruining the lives of many people, why wouldn't God just dispose of him instead of creating a new place for him? And I'm not sure what he means by a new place for Satan. The only thing I can figure that he means by that is hell.
The lake of fire.
Yeah, but what is most people's view of hell and Satan? Okay, well, if you see some artwork, even a cartoon, of hell and Satan's there, What is he doing?
He's
what?
He's ruling.
He's ruling it. It's kind of like this is his domain. He's the one who does the torturing there.
Pitchfork.
What?
Pitchfork.
Yeah, he's got a pitchfork. Okay? And he's not using it to bale hay. You know? He's poking people with it, so to speak. But Satan will be in hell, but for what reason? For what? For punishment. He's not the punisher. He's to be punished. So that's the only thing I can figure out that he must mean by that. And that time will come, as we've already talked about. So what's God waiting for? It's been a long time that Satan's been ruining people's lives. Yes, sir. Okay. Okay. Excuse me. Yes.
Do you see any strangeness between the station or the statements by God that there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth? And yet he tells us he's preparing mansions for us in heaven as we speak. They're going to move that thing wholesale.
Well, that's kind of a whole other subject, but
I know it is. But we were talking about those things, what he has planned. I think our lives are planned from start to finish.
That he what?
That our lives are planned from start to finish. We were planned out way before the beginning of time, whatever.
Mm-hmm.
We came along and filled the void. And that, when I was sitting there thinking about that, and those two passages come to mind, that we're new, there's mansions there prepared for us, and yet there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, which means like a new beginning. Sometimes a little hard molding together in your mind.
Concerning the new heavens and the new earth, I think there's a couple of possibilities on that as far as interpretation. One could be that there will, again, be a new heavens and a new earth. And if he has promised us a place in heaven, then I would gather that we would be able to go between the two, which we can't do right now. Or it could be simply a new way of referring to just a new system in which to live. Because when you look at Revelation, especially the last two chapters, you know, it talks about the sea is no more and different things like that. So that's the way I would possibly understand those things. So there's something that God's waiting for, though. There you go. Or at least for as many as will. Okay, 2 Peter 3. And it's interesting because 2 Peter 3, Peter is dealing with scoffers. And these scoffers will say in verse 4, where is the promise of his coming? Nothing's ever changed. And then Peter says, no, wait a minute, that's not true. First you forget that God created the heavens and the earth. And then, verse 6, he flooded the whole planet. So things have changed in the past. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word that created them is now preserving them. You know, they're reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Okay? So then verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And personally, I think that's very noble of God. You know, he could have ended everything 1,000 years ago, 2,000 years ago. In fact, he could have ended it at the moment Adam and Eve sinned. But he didn't. Or with Noah's generation. I mean, he almost did there. It came pretty close. But I get the impression from Scripture that let's assume that right now in our generation, no one else is going to be saved ever again, anywhere on this planet, except for one person. And he knows us, of course. And that person is not going to be in that condition yet for another 3 years. Do you think God will continue to wait for those 3 years until that person repents? That's what I think I see in Scripture, especially from Galatians 2:20. I don't know whoever first pointed that out to me, but you know John 3:16. God so loved the world. You know, there's God's love for the big world. Everyone who's in it, no matter how good they are, how evil they are, He loves them all. But then Galatians 2:20 is very personal. Paul says that Jesus died for me. So that's where I would get the idea that... In fact, I would even go so far as to say, if after the death of Christ, out of all the population of the world that's living, only one person would be saved, I think he still would have gone through it.
99 and the one.
Sure, yeah. That proves the point right there. Exactly, right. Yes, sir. Right. Yeah, that's verse 8. I didn't read verse 8, but you're right. Right. Mm-hmm.
So what we have are what's put in the Bible as events to the end of time.
Yeah, we look at the death of Jesus as being, wow, you know, that's over 1,900 years ago, but to him it's like it happened yesterday. In fact, Carrie and I were, my wife and I were watching a movie recently, and it was supposed to take place in the year 1100 something. And I told her, I said, do you realize that for the characters in this movie, which is based on, it was a historical type of thing, do you realize that we are closer in time to one another than the people of 1100s were to Jesus? You understand what I'm saying there? And 1100 years ago? Man, that's a long time. They didn't even have cell phones yet. But there's more time to go back from there to Jesus. But you're right. That's how we look at it. We look at it as time. It's so long, but he doesn't look at it. And 10,000 years from now, to him, is just like tomorrow is to us. And yes, right. Okay, the next paragraph. Sarah, are we on would that be number 9 for you? I have a number on my sheet, sorry. Okay, by the way, I do wish to have these questions answered. It may sway me. And whether, you know, we can sway this atheist or not, I'm going to go back to Brother Steve Lloyd's YouTube channel and the things that we've been saying, I'm going to put it in a response to this guy and see what he has to say. I've already put in one and he didn't say anything, but it was just a little thing. But I want to put all that we've been saying in there and see how he deals with it. But let's assume that we can't sway him. Do we just ignore him and others like him?
We've got to plant the seeds of faith.
We've got to plant the seeds of faith, yes. Who knows, he may be... Yeah, he may be in a different state of mind 10 years from now. Yeah. Who knows? Okay, the next paragraph. Whilst, so I guess he lives in the UK, when I flew into London at the Heathrow Airport, I heard them use that word over the PA system, and I thought that was only in the King James Version of the Bible, and they're still talking that way today? Whilst I have you, I also would like to know why God has negative human traits. From what I read of Exodus, one of the Ten Commandments states, no one should have any other God before him, as he is a jealous God. If God is perfect, how can he be jealous?
Weren't we made after his image?
Yes.
Okay. So, what about jealousy? Is jealousy good or bad?
It can be bad.
Pardon?
If you let it control you to be so jealous of me, that's bad.
Okay.
But you can be jealous of something.
Say it again, I'm sorry.
You can be jealous of something little, but it's not bad, I don't think. As long as you don't let it control you. And
all right. Oh, excuse me again. Okay, sorry to pick on the women, all right? Let's say a woman has a friend and she also has many friends. But this woman doesn't want her to have any other friend. I only want us to be friends, just the two of us. Is that right or wrong? That's not proper, is it?
That example actually happens. That's not something that isn't within our society. Where one person doesn't want another one to have anything to do with anyone else.
Yeah, and that's a human trait that probably always has been. So a woman is married and has a husband, but he also has several other women on the side. Is she right to be jealous in that case? I mean, doesn't she have the right to say, no. It's either me or them. Okay? Okay, so here's God. He created humans, and He wants them exclusively for Himself. He wants to be exclusively our God. But what if we say, okay, we'll take you. This is what Hinduism does, by the way. We'll take you, but we also have a lot of other gods on the sides. So my question is, this whole scenario here, does it, which one of these two does it parallel?
The second one.
Yeah, this one here. In other words, God has the right to do that.
Well, God does say that He is a jealous God.
Right, and that's what he was quoting that. The atheist understands that. So, jealousy in this case is not proper. It's not right. And the Bible speaks against it. In fact, that's one of the works of the flesh. But here, the Bible speaks of it and doesn't necessarily speak about it in a good or bad sense. It's just, it's a reality. But I think you can see that with God. You know, He says, listen, I created you, and I sustain you, and I forgive you,
and I love you.
You shall have no other gods before me. That's the way I would look at it. Okay, so what do we have? Just one more left? Not to mention, why did He need to rest on the seventh day of the universe's creation? God really doesn't strike me as an entity that gets exhausted. You what?
And He really doesn't. I mean, that was there for an example for us.
Okay. What was that?
He was through creating.
He was through creating. Okay, well, let's go back to Genesis 2 and see what it says. Genesis 2, verse 2. And on the seventh day, God was wiped out and had to rest on the seventh day from all His work in which He had just wore Himself out. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it He finally got to retire from all that hard work in which He had engaged. It doesn't say that, does it? Does it say anywhere in there that he needed to rest? What does rest mean?
Stop working.
Yeah, take a break. That doesn't necessarily mean that you need it. Now, it might with us, with humans, there comes a point where we just wear out. But really, just all that means is to stop your activity and sit back.
But we're supposed to be worshiping God on that day of rest. You know, mentally, we're worshiping God, not going out and having fun and everything on that day.
Okay, well, or in this case, it's talking about the Sabbath. So we worship, well, you can worship any day, but our day of worship is the first day of the week. So what's the problem with God creating what he did, and what a creation it is, and just to sit back and
very good, he said.
And look at it.
He said it was very good.
Yeah, well, yeah, obviously. Yeah. When you go back in chapter 1, verse 31, then God saw everything that he had made. Indeed, it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Have you ever made something and said, I like that?
It's finished.
Okay. Yeah, I mean, maybe you just wanted to sit down and look at it for a while. That's not inappropriate, is it?
Should have been tired. All we had to do is think it.
Yeah. And let's talk about humans, okay? Of course, we know one of the last things God did was to make man. You know, like with our babies. You know, we have babies, you know, and we take care of them and stuff, but do new parents especially ever just do nothing and sit there and look at their babies?
That's when the work starts.
You know, I mean, I do with my grandchildren. I can still remember Glenda in particular. It must have been when Zoe, shortly after Zoe was born or something, and she was a few months old. And we were right outside these doors here, and I'm talking to everybody like how I do after services, you know, hi, and there's Zoe. None of the rest of you even existed for the next several minutes. You know, I just held her and looked at her, and there was something on my face that you saw that... you know, you made mention of it, and I thought, well, you know, that's, and why can't God do the same thing? I quit my talking, and if anybody had come up and said, hey, I want to talk to you right now, I would have said, well, can you wait a few minutes or something? Personally, that's the way I see God as well. I guess we got to stop now. Did the bell ring? Okay, I never heard it. Let me just say this one more thing. Not one more thing. The kids are still coming in. What I think is interesting is as I read this, the words of this atheist, I thought to myself, he's picking on the fact that he thinks God needed rest. And the fact that God created the entire heavens and the earth, the entire universe, did not impress him. Oh, you needed to rest after doing that. Let's say he did. So what? Yeah, and I don't know if y'all heard what Phil said. He said he created all those people and then he was going to kill them. Is that, yeah. Now, what we've done here is relatively easy. It's easy to take someone's writing and tear it apart. It's a different thing when you do two things. Number one, when the person's right there to answer back. And, of course, we need to make sure that we don't mock or ridicule or put down or whatever. Let them do that. We need to be kind and gentle and patient and work with people. And then secondly, to actually build a case. We don't want to just say, your position's wrong, it's ridiculous, and then walk away. I think we need to be able to present what is the positive case for what we believe. Does that make sense? Yes, sir.
You never know if that might be that one
That's right. Yeah. And our temptation is to get frustrated with people. You know, I know I've been there before. And I'm thinking, why can't you just see this? But I know there's been a ton of people that were patient with me. Why can't I be patient with them? And God's been patient with me.